It is Mom's Day, and if there's any creature that God has created that is more intriguing, is more fascinating, it's the mom. Moms, I don't know how you do it. You know, people, this last week we were talking about the, one of the members was talking about, well, pastor, you know, being a pastor is just kind of an incredible thing and all that it does. You know, it pales in comparison to what moms do. My bride is working in the nursery this morning. But we've been married 35 plus years, and just watching her with our four boys, just everything in our life that's gone on. I saw a t-shirt this last week. It says, I don't want to sleep like a baby. I want to sleep like my husband. Now, I got that for those of you who have babies in the middle of the night, and the babies would cry, and I would just look over at Renee, and I'd say, they don't want me, they want you, you know, do your thing. So, but moms are granted the supernatural talent of multitasking. Now, ladies, that is a gift that you have that's from God. Guys, now, some guys are different, but most of us guys, we can do one thing really good, maybe two if we're lucky, but multitasking. I've seen my wife, I've seen her talking on the phone while feeding my son, while she was sorting laundry, while the cookies were in the oven, with a potted plant that she was working on. Meanwhile, she's looking for one of my kids' socks, all at the same time. And I just am marveled by that. Multitasking, the word's very unique. Multitasking simply means multiple tasks at the same time with the same energy. And I started thinking back in my life what multitasking looked like exactly. Multitasking looked completely different. So my earliest memories of multitasking was when I was a kid, and I would watch TV, and I would play with Legos at the same time. So that was kind of multitasking. I was a big Lego kid. And as I got older, I got a little bit better. I could get into high school. That's where I learned the secret of multitasking. I could do homework while listening to the radio at the same time. So that was multitasking for me. As I'm older now, as an adult, it still is limited. Best case scenario, I love grilling on the barbecue grill. I can grill up some chicken while looking at my phone at the same time, so that's about the extent of my multitasking. But I started thinking about just multitasking in the generation in which we live in, the culture in which we live in. We try to add more and more and more activities into our schedule. But our time, our energy, and our resources get pulled away, excuse me, from the most important things in our life. I think most of us think that our life's kind of like this electrical wall outlets. Most of us, when we see a double wall outlet, we think, oh, that's awesome. We can plug quite a few things in there. But for many of us in this room, a two-gang plug, that's not going to be enough. So we want to skip up to the four-gang plug so we have four outlets. So, because we can plug more things in. But for many of us in this room, that's not even enough. So, thanks to Mr. Dr. Strip, who invented the power strip, we plug in now six things, and we get so many more things plugged in, and we're so more productive. But this is what I know about most of us in this room. This isn't enough for many of you. So what your life looks like is this next slide. It is this that's by your bed. It is divided. Now, as we look at that, that works okay for electricity because TXU will sell you as much electricity as you want. It is an unlimited supply. But in our lives, time, energy, and resources, they don't have an unlimited supply. Time, energy, and resources are commodities that all have limits. All have limits. So when we approach our life and we approach the people in our life, we have a limit that we can reach. And for most of us, we're not taking advantage of that. You see, I believe that you and I must prioritize our usage, how we use our time, how we use our energy, how we use our resources, and where. So today I'd like to look at a few principles found in the Gospels and draw some parallels between the relationship that we have with our families, which is kind of, it's Mother's Day, but also the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. Turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 4. Luke 4. I believe that in the life of the ministry of Jesus, we see an excellent strategy of how he prioritized usage of his time, his energy and his resources, even though he was God. In Luke chapter number 4, verses 40 through 43, we'll begin reading this morning. Just a second, I got to turn this in. Any of you warm this morning? How many of you are warm? How many of you are cold? Raise your hand. How many of you are just right? Oh, I like those hands. Okay. Luke chapter number 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 40. Now, the first two words, at sunset, are going to play into this verse. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, pick up on that. He didn't just address them in a speech. He laid hands on every single one, okay? Verse number 41, moreover, the demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because he knew that he was the Messiah. So verse 42, verse 40 said, at sunset, now we read at daybreak, Jesus went out into a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So we read from this portion of scripture, Luke chapter number 40. I'm going to talk about two different things today. This twofold strategy of managing our time, our energy, and our resources. Jesus has, in this verse, he has both direction and he shows boundaries. Direction and boundaries. Jesus had the ability to say no to this because I've got to say yes to this. So let's talk about that as we look at those verses. Verse number 43, Jesus had direction. At the end of everything that happens in verses 40 through 42, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. You see, unless we have boundaries in our life, the direction is blurry. We've got to know, when I say direction, I'm talking about a goal, a purpose. But as we read in these verses, at sunset, people brought Jesus, and he didn't quit until daybreak. So do the math. Sun's going down. People started bringing people to him saying, healing, sick, help my mom, help my brother, help my son. And it didn't end until daybreak. See, this is what I know about your life. There will always be more than what can be done, what should be done, what needs to be done, or wants to be done. There's always going to be this supply. There's always going to be this demand. But what happens is, even though the demand was coming, people kept coming, kept coming. It says he woke up the next morning. They said, hey, we've got some more people. And he says, nope, I've got direction. I can't take care. See, he could have stayed there all day healing and being with people. But he said, nope, it's my direction. That direction we find in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, we read different stories in the Gospels, and we see how the disciples, they would get frustrated with Jesus because they thought they knew what their purpose was and what the direction was. But God says, no, that's not why I'm here. That's not why we're doing this. That's not why this is working out this way. I want you to pick up on this. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He did not come to fix a broken world. He came to save and redeem the lost world. See, I believe that as he's there, he probably could have stayed a couple other days on the healing tours at Capernaum by Jesus Christ, helping people. But that's not why Jesus came to this earth. You see, he knew that there were other people in other towns that needed to hear about the gospel. You see, when our decision is clear, our goal is clear, or our purpose is clear, the boundaries or the options become fewer. So this morning, if I were to ask you, what is your strategy? Does your strategy in life take you to your goal, to your purpose? Does it give you direction? You see, I believe that when we read God's word, especially the New Testament, we find over and over this theme of what God's will for your life is. So this morning, I'm going to start off the message this morning by saying, I know what God's will for your life is. Would you like to know that? It's pretty simple. Now, I don't know the specific will and your path, but I know the general revelation of what his will for your life is. God wants us to know him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to bring him glory by the way that we live our lives and by how we relate to him and others. That is God's will, watch this, for your life. For your life. It's best summed up in a verse that we've talked about quite a bit here at Harmony. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39 says, Jesus replied, he says, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, when we begin to understand, and when you begin to understand that your life is not about you, it's about God. It's about God. A really morbid, sad thought, look up here, guys. Your life is like this on the span of eternity. I recognize that the older I get. My parents are, I spent this weekend, my sister got her master's, so my parents were in town, and my parents are 78 and 76, and just watching my dad just slowly begin to creep around. My dad was a strong athlete, and he walks crouched down, and it's a long way to the car, and I'm beginning to, it just seems like yesterday that I would get to the park on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, and my dad pitched softball, and I'd warm him up an hour before the rest of the players got there. I remember that guy. I remember the guy that skid into second base and just scarred up his leg. He had blood everywhere. He literally rubbed some dirt on it and played the rest of the game. That's the dad I remember. But age and time, it's fleeting. Your life is not about you. Your life is about God. Jesus puts it this way, Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds their life will lose it, or whoever seeks their own way, eventually it will be lost. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So I would like to take the overall God's will for our life, and I would like for us to apply it to what it looks like in the family. What should be the direction of my family? Well, we read verses throughout the New Testament and Old Testament that talk about the reflection of our kids. We read verses like Proverbs 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But as we read these verses, it puts a responsibility upon parents. You see, God's will for our life is an overall arching discipline. It's a desire, but when it comes to our kids, both of those verses, they imply the responsibility of the parent teaching and training the child. It's not the child can learn it on his own. It's our job to implement that and tell our kids, to teach our kids, to bring them up, to train them up. So parents, in a nutshell, we are instructors and trainers is our job as when our children are little and even up into adult age. We're not to be our kid's buddy, our kid's pal, our kid's best friend. We have the responsibility of teaching and training. Parents, you want to teach and train them so they'll go away and be their own people. But this is simple. We cannot train up a child. We cannot give them under the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We cannot train and instruct them in something that we have no knowledge of. I have four boys. Not one of them did I try to teach piano to. Now, my wife is normally up here. She's in the nursery today, but she normally plays keyboard. She plays the piano. She's played it all of her life. Me, I did not play any instruments growing up. When I was in high school, you know what I played? I played the Sony Walkman. How many can go back that far? I can play the CD player, and now I can do Bluetooth. That's how what I, but my wife, but I cannot teach my children piano. So you have to have a knowledge of something before you can instruct somebody else in it. But you know, Pastor Brian, when it comes to life and decisions, I want my child to reach their own decisions in life. I want them to make up their own minds. Now, I normally hear that in response when I say, do you bring your kids to church? Well, you know, Pastor Brent, I want my kids to reach their own decisions in life. But you do realize, as children, we are unable to learn on our own. And I can prove it to you. Do you know what you've spent most of your life, parents who have older kids? You spent most of your life teaching your child what potty training means. You didn't get to 2 years old and go, whatever you want to do, kid, that's up to you. No, you said, no, we're going to teach you, we're going to bribe you, we're going to do whatever. When you go, we're going to go, yay! We want you to learn. We decided to teach our kids the ABCs. We decided to teach our kids their numbers and their multiplication tables. We wanted to equip them. They didn't say, you know, I think I'd like to learn my ABCs, but you know what? I'm not going to learn all of them. I'm just going to go with the first four and see how that serves me. No, you said, I want you to learn the whole thing. When it came to driving, my family, we could not afford driver's ed. So do you know what we decided to do? Parents were going to do driver's ed for their kids. And do you know who in our house did driver's ed? It was not me. It was my wife. Because me, I would have just said, get in the back seat, I'll drive. But my wife is very patient and very loving and kind. And she would sit there nervously in the front seat and say, oh, sweetheart, oh, don't kill me. Be careful, turn, you know. But there are certain things in your life that you don't want your children to reach their own decisions. You want to teach and to train them. I believe that's our relationship with God. Well, one day I just want them to eventually turn to God. Moms, your direction and goal is not to raise a well-adjusted child. Your goal is not to raise a well-adjusted child. Your goal is to raise a child that loves and seeks after God. So let's talk about the direction and the goal that we use to raise our kids to love God. Let's use what Jesus did. The first thing was, not only did Jesus use direction, by the time we figure out what we're supposed to do, Jesus used boundaries. Jesus used boundaries. Now, he was not confined by boundaries, but he used boundaries, especially in this portion of Scripture. Have you ever heard this quote? The only difference between a river and a swamp is a boundary. The only difference between a river and a swamp is a boundary. You see, a swamp doesn't know where it's going, so it spreads so thin that it brings death and kills everything around it. But a river, because of the banks of that river, has boundaries, and it knows where it's going, and it basically flows, and because of that, it brings fresh water, which brings life to something. Boundaries make direction possible. Boundaries make direction possible. If we do not have boundaries in our lives, we're all over the place. If you're driving down any number of the highways in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, you're going to see these barriers. They're called concrete barriers. Have you seen them? I'm not even going to ask how many of you have accidentally hit one, but you do realize the reason that they're there is so that if they're on the left-hand side, so that you don't go way to the left. If they're on the right-hand side, that you don't go way. They want to keep you in your lane until they can get you through the construction site, which is normally about 22 miles long and traffic's slow. But they say, don't go outside these barriers. Why? Because if we remove those barriers, there's danger beyond these barriers. See, if we do not place boundaries in our lives, we'll drift all over the road and we'll never, ever, ever get to our direction. We'll never get to our goal. We'll never get to our purpose. Unfortunately, today, technology has blurred the lines of our boundaries. It's blurred the line of our boundaries. I can relate because it blurs the lines of our boundaries between work and home. Between work and home. Many of us have a laptop that we have at work and we bring home. We have cell phones that we can be reached at work and also at home at the end of the day. We now get work calls at home and home calls at work. There's no boundaries. They intermingle. You see, I believe one of the areas, one of the boundaries we have to place, and if you've got this little brochure with your bulletin, this is a fantastic outline. It's a fantastic strategy. The first one is to disconnect to connect. Disconnect to connect. You see, when we just read disconnect to connect, maybe it didn't picture up. But I mentioned to you earlier that I grew up with Legos. How many of you remember Legos? Got a picture for me, Kyle, of a Lego? I remember Legos. Legos are awesome. But Legos have limits. So like, for instance, when you get, I used to call them 4-block, 8-block, 16-block, which means that's how many of those little nodules that go on there. So in order for a 4-block, you only have 8 holes that you can connect another block on. And once you cover up all of those holes, you can't attach anything else to it. It's not like an electrical plug that you can keep splicing and splintering. It's basically, if it has 8 holes, those are 8 plugs. If it has 16, the exact same thing. But many times, in order for us, and I learned this as a child, if I wanted to go beyond the limits of that 8 block, is that I would share and build upon it and use it as a foundation. But most of the time, I'd have to take a block off before I put another block on in order to reach my goal. You see, most of us, we don't live life like that. We just think we can keep adding on and adding on and adding on. And we ran out of blocks a long time ago. We cannot add to our connection potential until we first learn to disconnect. Jesus did it. We read in verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. So all night he's been healing, loving, sharing the gospel. He goes to a solitary place. Now, we read about the same story in Mark chapter 1. In Mark, he basically describes what he did in the solitary place. He went to the solitary place to pray to his Father. To pray to his Father. Jesus Christ understood that he had to unplug to plug in. He had to disconnect from the world so that he connect with his heavenly Father. That's where his source was. That's where your source is. See, it's our devices that can cause us to miss some important connections. A lot of times we're on our phones, we're on our tablets, and we're missing the relationships that are around us with somebody else in a far distant land, relatives, friends, whatever, and we're connecting with them, and we're completely missing out on the connections around us. They begin to pull us into more and more shallow relationships with more and more people. I have on my Facebook connection, I have over 1,000 friends. But it's amazing. If I ever need help moving, there ain't going to be nobody show up of those 1,000 people. You see, we have spread so thin with our attention. If you're on Facebook, you now can find out that your ex-girlfriend's dad now has a dog named Barky. Or your neighbor just had yesterday a blueberry muffin and it was beautiful. Those are the kind of things that we could be spread so thin. And because of that, we miss out on the connections that are around us. Our time, our energy, and our resources have limits. I read this last week, the time that people spend on their devices. The national average is that adults, listen to this, spend an average, the word average, of 9 hours a day on screens. 9 hours a day. Screens would be phone, TV, computer, tablet, 9. But here's what happens. As parents, we say, well, my middle school kid or my high school kid, he never puts that phone down. He never gets away from the TV. The national average for a kid is 11 hours a day. It's only 2 hours more. There's not a lot of moral high ground for us as adults to be criticizing our kids for what they're doing half the time. You see, our kids model the behavior that we demonstrate for them. But my kid won't get off his or her phone. Well, what do you demonstrate? Do you connect with them? Do you try to? You see, it's not enough just to disconnect. It's not enough just to say, we're going to turn off the tablets, we're going to turn off the TVs, we're going to turn this off. The goal is not just less screen time. Our goal is to intentionally connect with God, family, and friends. You have to plan it. You have to practice it. It will not be applauded, but it will be a huge investment in the life of your family. So in my outline, I've got developed some tech-free zones. We gave you that this last week, and there's some back in the Home Point Center on the behind the back wall. It's a card that looks just like this. You fold it in half, you put it on your table, and it says tech-free zone, tech-free zone. What you do is you basically place that on your dinner table at the house, and you let it sit there, and then as it sits there, you realize that when you're at the dinner, we're not going to watch TV, we're not going to get on our phones, we're not going to. I mentioned last week, some of the pastor friends I hang out with, when we have lunch together, we'll all go to places like Pecan Lodge Barbecue or Elms Barbecue or something that's got the word barbecue in it. It's fantastic. But we'll sit there at the table and we put our phones in the middle, and whoever picks up their phone first has to pay the entire tab. And our phones are, I mean, they're going off like nuts, and there's just this temptation, I don't want to spend $50 right now, so we back off. But I'm telling you, it makes for incredible connection and communication. The mealtime is where I learned from my family, my parents, and my kids that you can have an incredible connection. You see, my dad back in the day, mom, they said, we are not going to watch TV. We're not going to use TV trays. We're going to eat. And me and my brother were like, this is stupid. Just got to eat here. There's a good show on TV. Mork and Mindy, it's the most awesome show, you know. But we would sit there and talk. Then as my kids, when we started having children and we had our boys, I would tell you that probably one of the highlights of my life as a parent have been the times that we have spent at the table. Most of the time, am I right, Kyle and Derek? Most of the time, we're laughing at mom, are we not? Most of you look at my wife as this, well, she's just a very classy pastor's wife. She's a silly goober half the time. She makes us laugh like nobody else. But there was that interaction, and during that interaction, during mealtime, we would begin to find out how kids were doing about school, how they were doing their relationships. We would talk just a little bit about everything. That is a wonderful place for you to connect because you've set the boundaries. The boundaries are we're not going to let anything distract us. Second thing was drive time. Drive time. I do understand parents that with the hectic paces that we keep, that we think, I need to keep my child distracted for a few moments, so I'm going to give them this tablet. I'm going to allow them to watch the movie. Been guilty of it myself. I mentioned last week, it changed the way we did vacation once we learned that. But when it's just across town and interacting with their kids and talking with their kids, it is a wonderful opportunity. Here's one. Date time. Date time. Guys, can I talk to you for just a second? Guys, if you don't date your wife, somebody else will. You see, your wife's not necessarily looking for a time at Torchy's Tacos where you both sit and play with your phone and check up on all your emails and find who's on Facebook and text message your best friend. They want people, and this goes really both ways, they want people who interact. Now, can I make one suggestion? And you don't have to take this. You can say, Brian, that's stupid. Can I tell you one of the best dates that you can have with your wife is not go down and sit in a 2.5-hour movie and watch the same screen. Yeah, it's a date. You logistically spent time together. You might have even held hands. You might have looked over at her and said, I love you. And she said, I can't understand what you're saying, but you... Yeah, it's a great place to start. But when's the last time you allowed those boundaries to set in and leave your relationship undisturbed and you talked? You went for a walk. Who wants to walk? You went for a walk. You know what you do on a walk is you don't listen to your headphones. You talk, you interact. Those are some excellent opportunities where we set boundaries for tech-free zones so that we can have communication and connection. We've got to set ourselves apart. We've got to disconnect in order for us to connect strong. Secondly, is that we need to learn to deepen internal values. See, I do believe external boundaries, and we'll talk about that in a second, they can train and protect, but it's the internal values that we develop that act as a compass in navigating through technology and its life decisions. It's the same, I always had this question, if mom and dad aren't around, will my kids still make good decisions? Well, from the very beginning, we began to say that I want you kids to understand this. That first of all, what you know is what you act upon. But I learned real quick as a parent, maybe you can relate to this, that my example models a world of education. Parents, can I get like a head shake? Your kids see what you do and they mimic it. If you think I'm lying, I've given the illustration before, driving down the road, my son Jason, he's not even 4 years old. I hit the brakes and my son from the back car seat says, "You stupid idiot." Well, where did he learn that from? His mother. That's exactly right. You're catching on. Parents, listen to this. Internal values are caught and not taught. Internal values are caught and not taught. I know it makes me cry too. I'm feeling it. Here's a question. What does your example model? What is your example? What is your life model? Parents, do you have healthy habits? Is your example authentic and transparent? Here's one. Do you actually admit when you make a mistake and own it and apologize for it? See, when we began for that to be our example and we model it, it can change our kids like that. Internal values, how do I discuss my beliefs and values? Do you use everyday situations to discuss your beliefs and values? You don't have to preach to your kids, this is what we believe, but all you have to really do is apply them. Sweetheart, you know what such and such did to us and how that would normally really tick us off and we want to get them back? Well, let me show you what God says. God says, forgive one another even as I forgave you. So what we're going to do is we're going to release them to God and forgive them and let God take care of the situation. We can't get even no matter how we try. We're never going to be paid back what we feel like we've been stolen from. We're just going to allow God to forgive that person. Do you do that with your scripture values? Do you take scripture and actually make it relevant to something in life? I will tell you this. When you began to look for applications where scripture can be used, as a parent, you're going to have to do a little homework first. You might have to do a little preparation first. Otherwise, you end up saying stupid stuff like, look what happened when Adam sinned. Look what happened. You don't want to end up like Adam. That, you know, kids look at you and they go, oh, my parents are so stupid anyway. But internal values. Philippians, Paul says this way in Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Right actions follow right thinking. Thirdly, we need to develop external boundaries. You see, you and I, we build fences around our yards. We put deadbolts on our doors. We have alarms with cameras for one reason in our homes, is to keep people out. But I will tell you, the temptations and pitfalls that are attacking our family through technology, nobody is keeping them out. As a matter of fact, you've given your child a password so they can come in. They sneak into our homes. They sneak into our lives. David says this way in Proverbs 22, the prudent sees danger and he hides himself, but the simple go on and they suffer for it. See, it's important that we have guardrails in place to protect our family. Guardrails are there to be gentle reminders to stay in the direction. As a parent, a husband, a wife, I think it's very important that you be familiar with the devices that are in your household. Don't be the parent that says, I don't know how to use the internet and the tablet. Man, right now, if there's somebody attacking your kids, you're going to brush up on it. Find out how those things work. Set restrictions. Take advantages of safeguards that are already out there. I believe it's important that you learn to set rules and guidelines. On the back wall of the home point, there is what's called a family contract. On that family contract is a list of discussions you can have with your kids where you can begin to set guidelines. This is a principle that I learned from when my children were young. We had a curfew. Do you know why we had a curfew? Because nothing good, productive happens after midnight to 3 a.m. in the morning out in our community. So why would we say, okay, we have a curfew, but instead we're going to give you the World Wide Web and you can be on as long as you want, unrestricted, unprotected, unmonitored? There are external boundaries that we can set up in our children's lives. Find helps, resources. On the back of this, on back of these brochures, like for instance, on this one you just received today, going further, there's books, there's apps, there's things that can help us kind of be up on it. Parents, there are some wonderful things that you can help with your family. Very quickly, let's apply these same boundaries to the direction of your Christian life this morning. Maybe you are not in that area of life where you are raising kids, where you are having to focus your concentration on what you do with your children. Let me give you just a few points using those same 3 points and we'll be done. I think it's very important that we learn to disconnect to connect. See, I believe many of us today can't take time to connect with God because our Lego is totally full and we have no more time for anything else. We've allowed distractions and pleasures to interfere with our eternal relationship. That's God. You do realize that we have used things to relax. We'll talk about that in a second. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Secondly, it's important that we deepen internal values. When we follow Jesus, our lives will begin to change, and it changes in how we behave and what we value. Very quickly, skip down to number 3, develop external boundaries. Develop external boundaries. I've got in my notes Romans 12, but that's not right. Is it Proverbs 4? Do you have that verse, Kyle? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. Your heart determines the direction of your life. You see, have you ever been driving down the road late at night on the highway and you get a little sleepy and you're driving and all of a sudden your car drifts just a little bit to the left and you hit this, you know what I'm talking about? They call them rumble strips. You know what they're for? They're there to wake you up. They're there to serve as a natural boundary to remind you that, hey, get back in your lane. Wake up. You're drifting. You see, I believe that it's so easy as a parent adult to drift. Who or what is in your life to prevent your drifting? You see, I believe that you are successful in the areas that you are accountable. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur is not just a gentle encouragement, is it? What's a spur? That's a spur. Get your life back. What are you doing? Put that. We have to have a system of people that can look into our life and say, really? Well, let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more you see the day approaching. You see, two important external boundaries would be, first of all, consistent reading of God's word. Consistent reading of God's word. Not just wait until Pastor Brian reads you the portion of scripture for the message this week, but read God's word. Start somewhere and stick with it. But I don't understand it. Life Application Bible. Read a portion, read what it means. Read a portion, read what it means. Do it intentionally. I think what happens is many of us in here, we get home from work, we're exhausted. We're exhausted. To be honest with you, we have spent our time, energy, and resources on work, and we get home, and we got nothing left in our tank. So we put our kid in the other room to watch the TV, or we sit down and watch the latest Netflix binge watch, and we watch for 4 or 5 hours. We don't even remember what we watched, but then we go to bed, and we do it all over again. I believe two important external boundaries in our life can be simply this, community. I believe that there's people in this room that can help spur you on, that can encourage you. This is important. The reason that we talk about getting involved in a life group, it isn't because we get paid by commission of the people that we have in life groups. It's that I know that you will be successful where you are accountable. The purpose of today's message is for simply for us to look and follow Jesus' example of living. It really is a simplified life, and it's only clarified by our direction or our purpose. Our purpose is to live a life in a relationship with God, for us to give Him glory with our lives, with the relationships we have around us. That's why we need to use our time, our energy, and our resources to bring Him glory and point others, especially our families, to Him. That's our true direction and purpose. It's important to set boundaries. Those boundaries keep us focused on our goal, on our purpose, to fulfill our God-given purpose. So my question for you this morning as we're getting ready to bow our heads for a word of prayer is, do you need to clarify or refocus today on your purpose? First of all, do you have a relationship with God? Not a relationship with church. A relationship with God. See, that's number one before we begin trying all these things, is knowing God, having a connection with Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're clear on your purpose, but you've allowed some boundaries to be removed or compromised. Maybe you need to reset some boundaries. Maybe you need to disconnect to connect. Maybe you need to deepen eternal values. Maybe you need to develop some external values by allowing God's word into your life and allowing community to make an impact on you. So this morning, I want to give you some time to evaluate your life, how God might be speaking to you today. So where you're seated, will you please bow your heads for a second for a word of prayer?